Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 15. We will be there in a second, but I want to say a very public thank you to a few folks. And so, Jane, I don't know if you're watching at home, but if you are, this is also for you. So a special thank you to Pastors Jane and Brian and Kira. I said this in my weekly email, and I'll say it this morning. The additional weight that they carried over the last 3 months has enabled me to gain new perspective on how to carry my weight of leadership and responsibility. And so, Jane and Brian, Kira, thank you guys so much. Greatly appreciated. You guys served in an amazing way. And then to the nine of you who spoke, I saw you. I watched every week. And it was amazing and so encouraging to hear from so many different people and just your experiences of following Jesus and encouraging our community of faith. So thank you so much to those of you who spoke too. Appreciate it. So let's give all those folks just some thanks. I had these grand plans when I began sabbatical, like I want to visit all the churches, not all the churches in the area, because in Lancaster that would be impossible. So I shared this brilliant idea with my family, and they're like, no, we just want to watch our church online. And so that's what we did for the first couple weeks when we were home. And then eventually, I did branch out. A friend of mine's a pastor here locally, and so was able to go to his congregation for a while. And then my family assented to coming with me because they knew him too, and it wasn't as weird, but we were one of those people. We were like, okay, service is over. We're out of here. That was supposed to be funny. You know, it's one of those things like if you're going somewhere and want to invest in relationship, you hang around. But we're like, okay, this has been great. Let's go get lunch. Anyway, again, it's supposed to be humor. So it is good. It is good to be back with you this morning. What we're going to do for the next couple weeks is sit in Luke 15 with the parable of the two sons. So this isn't just the prodigal son, as it's mostly known, or might be labeled in your Bibles. It's not just the prodigal son, it's the story of two sons. And we're going to camp in there for the next couple weeks because I want to spend some time thinking about what it is to renew our relationship with God. Thinking about our relationship with God and what it might mean to renew what we might call a relationship with God, or we might call our faith in God, or we might call a spirituality, a Christian spirituality, whatever term or phrase you want to use is most helpful for you. I just know I've experienced a time of renewal, and so I just want to talk about that as a congregation together, not just centered on what has taken place in my life, but also what might take place too in our church family. And so, in going back to a phrase John Colazzi used in June, I think he said the essence of God is relationship. And so there's a number of ways that we can know God, right? We can know God in an intellectual capacity. We can think about things like theology and how we describe God and how we talk about God. We can think about a Christian worldview and how it kind of gives us this lens to understand society and the world around us. We can talk about liturgy, or we can think about liturgy and the forms that we use in order to participate as a community of faith around the things that we believe. But at the basis of all of those things, if the basis of all of those things is not relationship, we're missing something. So at the basis of theology, if relationship is not the basis of theology, all we have are these mental ideas about God. The best theology, I would argue, is actually when you have an encounter or an experience within your life where there's something that is happening in your life and it's reflected, somehow mirrored in the scripture, and out of that becomes a way to articulate what is happening. That's working theology. It's not just merely this mind-numbing approach to trying to figure out God. And so at the heart of all of these things, theology, worldview, liturgy, is relationship. And we know this because that the revelation of God is ultimately in a person. The revelation of God is not ultimately in an idea. The revelation of God is not even ultimately this book. It's not written words. It is in the person of Jesus and how those words point to Jesus. And so let's read this parable together. It's going to be on the screen behind me. You can follow along. We're going to start in actually verses 1 through 3, which kind of set the stage, give a little bit of context to the people that Jesus is speaking to at the time. And then we're going to hop down to verse 11 in the story of the two sons. So verses 1 through 3. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus continued with this parable, or with these series of parables. So the first one, the parable of the lost sheep. The second one, the parable of the lost coin. This third one, the parable of the two sons. Down to verse 11, the parable of the two sons. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, the younger one, of course, knowing everything and the way things should be, said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, I just want to pause there because this word estate and this word property, we might automatically think as having to do with money, and it does have to do with money, but in the Greek, it has something much more to do than just with money. The word there means essence or being or life. And so it's not just a father giving some money to a kid. It's giving half of himself to this son. There's a depth there. So we want to think beyond the material. Not long after that, verse 13, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then he comes to his senses, probably saying to himself, "How many of the father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'm going to set back out to my father and say to him, 'Father,'" you can tell this is, you're rehearsing this in your head. This is what I'm going to say. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up with his plan and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then the son begins to say what he has rehearsed. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father cuts him off, doesn't let him finish. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. Switching the scene. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I don't know how you hear dancing. That must be some really awesome dancing. Anyway, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied. "Your father's killed the fatted calf because he's come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders." That's probably not true. I mean, come on, everybody who has kids, really? "Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property, your life, with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So early on in my sabbatical, I came back to this parable personally for me because I was drawn to this word of the father to the older son. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. A bit of a confession and just a window into my own life and process over the last couple months. At the beginning of sabbatical, I was lost. And in saying that, I want to broaden the idea for us what it means to be lost. The term being lost has been used in a super, super narrow way within the church, particularly within the evangelical tradition. Usually we use it to describe people who don't know Jesus yet or people whose eternity is in question. And when we use it in this way, we exclude who can actually identify with this parable. This isn't a story of who is in and who is out. And using the term lost in that way to just describe who's in and who's out is also not an accurate depiction of how we relate to God, because if you look at most of the Bible, Israel is lost. If we listen to the words of Jesus at the beginning, well, we listen to Luke's writing, we realize that there's nobody that's outside the bounds of hearing this parable. So there's the Pharisees, the uber righteous, the teachers of the law who know the scriptures back and forth. They're in the context and the hearing of what Jesus is saying, alongside the sinners and the tax collectors, those people who are more on the outskirts of their culture and society. And not only that, you have the disciples who are also there and listening. Each of them are hearing this parable. Later on, Luke records Jesus saying these words that are apt to encapsulate these three parables of the lost. Jesus says about himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So let me describe my own sense of lostness for a bit. I say I was lost because I lost my way. And there are two ways I'll use to describe this. One being that I was doing things for God, but I was not doing things with God. Now, I'm not going to say that's a blanket statement where everything I did was just for God and nothing I did was with God. But there's, I think, a shift over the course of time, and I can't identify where that happened or what that was about. But where it just began to be for God. I was doing things for God, not with God. Now, if you remember the last Sunday before I left for sabbatical, there was some pretty cool things that happened. Well, there was one like major cool thing that happened in there. There's another one I want to share with you. One was like the tree thing was just kind of fun. I mean, really? Preach on John 15, nobody knows what I'm going to talk about, and then you guys gift me a tree. Pretty awesome. Fun fact, thanks to Kyle Russell, comes up to me after service and says, "You know what? They need something to fertilize themselves. And so thank you for the gift of the tree," which made me go out and buy another tree. That was cool. Anyway, they're planted in my backyard now. Point being, though, that was just a moment where it was like, for me, God's with us. You know, it's a very practical, tangible, it's standing right in front of you. All these unplanned things come together, and it's just a reminder that says, you know what, God's saying, I'm with you. The other thing that happened was you all wrote notes. Well, some of you wrote notes, many of you wrote notes, and for which I'm super grateful for. And not saying this meant anything to me at the moment that I read it, except to say it was really nice to read. But as I was on my first retreat, I had two retreats, one at the beginning and the one at the end. As I was on my first retreat, this doing things for God rather than with, this for and with dichotomy, came to light for me. And I remembered this note that somebody wrote to me. If you can't read it, there's a big with on the front of it. And this person in particular describes in the card, they didn't fill it out at the table. They brought it blank to their seat the last Sunday that I was here before sabbatical. And they describe just waiting kind of for the Spirit to lead them what to write. And so I won't share the inner contents of it, but this is one of the things that they wrote. And so it's kind of neat to just see how this idea of withness came about and surfaced for me. So when I said I was lost, I lost my way. You know, being lost, it only takes like one little wrong turn, right? Sometimes, especially when you think of being lost in the way that most of us have been trained to think about it, you know, you're saved, you're not saved, it prohibits us from thinking all of those little subtle ways where we become lost, right? And all of us do. All of us become lost in subtle ways. The second part, I had a book from Eugene Peterson, and which led me into the book of Galatians, and one of the things that really came to the surface with me, or for me, was that I was seeing myself as God's slave rather than God's son. And so these are subtle shifts, right? They're still in relationship with God. There's still a godness about them, but those things were a little bit off. And I'm sure there were probably outward effects of this, but the funny thing is, like, my practices, my disciplines, everything that I was doing was the same, but there were subtle shifts of the heart. So before I want to move on into how God finds us, I just want to say that there is freedom in coming to the realization that you are lost. Okay? I kind of want that to sink in for just a moment. I don't want to move on until that sinks in. There is freedom from the realization, or coming to the realization, that you are lost. Because I believe that really, maybe the only place that we can encounter the gospel in a true and full sense is when we come to the place where we admit and recognize that we are lost. We want to come to God on our own terms. We want to come to God in charge, where we ask God to guide the decisions that we've already made, right? But there is a freedom that comes, and an encounter with God that comes from simply admitting that we're lost. And the best thing about this is, God is a huge fan of finding that which is lost. So whereas that word or that concept or that thought may have had a negative connotation for you, the best thing is the scripture is replete with images of God being one who seeks and saves and finds the lost. So if lostness means being found by God, then I feel pretty confident and okay to say, yeah, I'm lost, and there are times that I am lost. So as we begin to sit with this parable, we begin with this truth that underlines the whole parable, the parables that precede it and the parable that we're in. And it's this truth that is that God finds us, and that God finds us right where we are. God finds us right where we are. One of the things that I experienced on sabbatical was that I needed to, before I could go anywhere else and really open myself to whatever else God wanted to do, I needed to know where I am. And so these descriptions of being lost that I'm sharing with you came maybe in 2 or 3 weeks into the sabbatical. And it was really helpful to be able to have that starting place, to know where I was, in order to know, to be attentive to what God wanted to do in me at that time. And so, realizing where we are is not something that sometimes we want to do, right? Realizing where we are means that we have to face where we are, and we don't always want to face where we are. I use my phone quite often for directions, and I can put in my destination, but you know what is automatically done for me when I put in where I want to go is it tells me where I am, and I can't start from any other place than where I am. And so for some of us, I think there's a lot of things that maybe goes on, but for some of us, becoming aware of where we are is difficult because things that are going on in our lives are difficult. For others of us, we might just be so rapid-fire attentive to whatever's going on in everything around us that we're just not aware. There's a lack of an awareness as to what is going on. And so it takes work to notice where we are, to find out where we are. These things aren't natural. We're either leaping to the next thing or we're trying to ignore where we are. But when Jesus finds us in our lostness, Jesus finds us where we are. So you can't idealize and you can't try to follow Jesus with a sense of starting from somewhere else than where you are. You have to begin with where you are. Once I began to, or it was kind of gifted to me, I think, God just kind of helping me understand these things, where I am, and the with and the for scenario, and the slave and the son scenario, or whatnot. It didn't mean that I had a clear path forward. It just means I knew where I was. And throughout the journey of the 3 months for me, it didn't mean that I had a clear path forward either. One of the things that I did learn over those 3 months was that for me, it was taking it one day at a time. It was daily bread. That was one of the things that I was learning. But I want to help us understand today that being lost is okay. To be found begins means being found where you are. And I want to end our time together today by helping us walk through just a very simple practice to become aware of where we are. I use this practice regularly in my own life. So if you have this, it's on the bottom right corner of the front page. I wrote these things down for you. It's three simple practices and kind of a movement. It says becoming aware of God's presence with you. And so here's the thing. God is personal. God is relational. We want to know God in a personal and relational way. But how do we become aware of that? How do we become attentive to it? God is, frankly, we do not see God, right? How do we become personally in touch with this mystery of a God who we can't even see? And so I want to walk you through just three simple movements and steps to become aware of God's presence and work in your life so that you may personally encounter God or you may know just how God is meeting you in the moment. So the first thing we ask is this: what's going on in my life? Like I said, you can't begin with any place than when where you are. And if we would pause and I would give you 40 seconds or so to think, some of you is going to, it won't take any thought whatsoever. It's what is going on in your life smacks you right across the face. For others of you, it might take some time to become aware of what is happening, what is going on, what activity is going on in your life. There's also times, too, when just nothing is going on. Nothing is happening. Those things aren't bad either. I mean, a part of a life of faith is, I love Peterson's words here, is a long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes there's not a lot going on, and sometimes you just continue to do things faithfully and well, even though there's no mountains or valleys, but it's a super long, flat land. Like the one where I got a ticket in South Dakota, trying to hit 100 in my rental car. Flat land. Chris, what are cops doing out there? I mean, really, don't know either. Sometimes, though, it's a long, flat, and it doesn't seem like anything's changing, and that's okay. So the first thing is this, though, and sometimes I notice this mentally, sometimes I'll write these things down, but what is going on in my life? The second thing we can ask ourselves is this: how are we experiencing what is happening in my life? So now that we have that thing, whatever it is, the forefront of our minds, what are we experiencing? Are we experiencing joy? Are we experiencing anger? Are we experiencing anxiety? Are we experiencing gratitude, sadness, confusion, clarity? How are we experiencing it? Friends, I sometimes we think that we have to encounter God outside of ourselves, like we got to get all cleaned up, and then we meet with Jesus and have dinner together. It's not how it works. These things are going on in our lives, and they are having an impact on us. And it's not getting out of those things and away from those things, but it's God getting into those things. It's a whole different way of thinking. It's not how do I get myself cleaned up in order to be ready for God, but how does God get into me and do the work that God needs to do? Second step, how are we experiencing what's happening in our lives? Lastly, there's an invitation to picture where Jesus is in the midst of all this. I love that God has become human because I can picture a Jesus with me. I can picture a Jesus that has a countenance and a face. I can picture a Jesus that is looking at me. I can picture a Jesus that has a posture towards me. I can picture a Jesus that is sitting with me, arm around me, or in front of me. There's a lot of different ways I can picture Jesus. But the question then becomes, how is Jesus tending to me in this place with what I'm feeling and what I'm going through? It becomes super, super proximate, very close, not arm's length, but right there in what we're going through. This is a practice I think you can use any time. I'm going to be using it in my own experience. I already know that there's something coming up where I need to be aware of God's presence with me. And that's my oldest son going to college in 11 days. So weird. And so this is going to be an experience. I'm not looking straight forward at my family right now. The wings, you guys are getting my eye contact. So we're going to experience this major life transition as a family. That's my experience. How am I feeling about that? Super excited. There is part of me that's excited because Khan's ready for it, right? And Lord knows the milk bill is going to go downhill from now on. There's part of me that's really excited because Khan's ready for this. And I think it's going to, you know, there's just going to be new things that will happen in our family, in his life, and in our lives because of it. There's also, you know, I'm going to have to ride back home. We said we're going to put on, for the first hour, we're going to put on Connor's country playlist and just cry. And then after that, we'll be done. Ruby has already been assigned the seat in the very back of the car where she's going to sit with Connor's girlfriend. Very back, we have 7 seats, last row. Christian and I are going to be up front. You know, whatever. But there's this event, there's this thing that I'm experiencing. But now I'm not getting choked up because of that. I'm getting choked up because of all the times we miss Jesus wanting to tend to us in the very simple daily activities of life that we just overlook and we react to without receiving anything. I see Ivy, and I don't know what baby that is that Maddie has in the back, but I see, you know, these, it can be as simple as holding a child and the experience of holding a child. How are you experiencing that? How is Christ present with you? What does that do to your soul? What does that do to your heart? Like, these are very tangible, real, daily things that we overlook. And you know what happens when we overlook them? We become lost. We lose our bearings because Christ is present in those very things that we overlook. And as we become less present with what is, we become less present with Christ. Not that Christ is not present with us, but we are not present with Christ. And so the invitation is for us to be found where we are. And these moments that are seemingly insignificant or overlooked, these are the very moments where Christ wants to meet us. A Lostness is not an uncommon experience for any of us. Perhaps if we could write a confession today that we could say together, it would simply be, I am lost and I am found. These two things are held together in Christ. It's not one or the other, it is both and. I am lost and I am found. We believe in a God as we gather together today, and Brian, you can come up a while. We believe in a God together today who seeks and saves that which is lost. So I just want to pause and invite us to close our eyes just to give us some personal space. And I just have a question, I think, for you to start off with. One, is it okay for you to say and to be able to confess that I, in fact, am lost? What is your visceral reaction to that? Does it bring freedom? Does it bring a more open space? Jesus, we are lost and we are found. And a life of faith is not just being, I was lost, now I'm found. God, you continue to find us. You continue to find us in the places that we are. God, I pray that particularly for those who might feel a special sense of lostness today, for whatever reason, whether they feel found or not, God, I pray that you would encourage them with just this message of your heart that says, your heart is to seek out and to save that which is lost. Lord, may we experience that afresh and anew, not only today, but make this practice, make this awareness a part of our lives. And we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.